delight indeed to have Brother Mark and his dear wife Carol with us. And time ago, Mark cut his finger. He said, "Carol, while I was singing my sermon, I cut my finger." She said, "Well, next time, think of your finger and cut your sermon." Now, that's an Eddie Schwartz joke, by the way. I'm going to ask him just 5 minutes, Mark. Don't matter. If you want to take seven. I have a way of cutting my messages down, but I'd like to hear from you and probably tell us a little about Carol and when you go back. Would you kindly do that for us? I know I'm not putting you on the spot, but just long to hear you. That's all. Perfectly by the Lord Jesus himself, as we mentioned Tuesday evening. But nevertheless, the message had to be preached, and God raised up his servant John to prepare the way. Now, in the life of an individual, preparation sometimes requires a lot of patience by God, I'm sure, as well as by us in waiting on God. You might even ask, well, why is it that God left Israel in Egypt, Rome? And he had promised Abraham that out of his loins would come a nation. Well, the nation was being developed down the Goshen because the Egyptians would have no Israelites herdsmen in their territory. But however, the Pharaoh provided that land for them. But all of that time, and then they were suffering. You've read the word, you know the story well. And but here again, a nation being born from the loins of Abraham, but the preparation of that nation took so long. And then why allow them, not God's folk, but he allowed them to go through the wilderness nearly 40 years. Contrary, I should say, a program or time factor that could have taken perhaps a little over 3 months to get to where they were traveling. And yet it took all of that time. And it was unfortunate that only a few survived that actually went into the promised land because of rebellion, because of sin, and God, no doubt, was very patient. Preparation again. Many things were instituted. Many things were provided. And but God was preparing still the people. We have the word now, and telling us all of the things that happened. So the preparation might look like a failure actually turns out to be a blessing, because here we are in our century, our time, reading and getting comfort and blessing from the dealings with Israel. Preparation is all part of God's program. See, men like Paul, just newly converted. Now there might be some difference about how long he was in Arabia, but nevertheless, even the mighty Apostle Paul, an educated man, even going into the ministry, because that's what God had called him for, he even said that I must show him the things that he must suffer for my name's sake. But yet, here's Paul. We don't read anything about those years or that period. Some believe it's three, less. It's not that important. The length, the fact is that Paul was in Arabia and another place by himself, shut up to God. John the Baptist was in the wilderness, shut up to God. Preparation, you see. Now you might say, well, why Jesus? Why preparation? 40 days and 40 nights without eating or drinking. You say, well, because when we enter into that realm of his deity and his humanity, you have to be very careful. You must remember that he was totally dependent on the Father. Very first verse of Luke 4 said, and the Spirit led him into the wilderness. Why couldn't he not gone on his own? Sure he could have. But you see the harmony of the Trinity, of deity. They worked together, but he allowed himself. He was submissive to the leadership of the Spirit, and even taking him into the wilderness. Why should he be comforted by angels when he created angels? Think of that. He allowed himself to be hungry, to go hungry. He could have turned those stones to bread in the wilderness. He didn't need the devil to tempt him with that. But there was a preparation period even in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you read the birth of Christ, the segment regarding his birth, from there to the time of his appearance in the Judean, what we call the Judean ministry, when he came out to really minister and to preach, it was probably 29 years. Only once we have a little peek into his boyhood. I wish you could have had more. But here again, I do not understand all in the preparatory ways of God here, even his own son. And he just gives us a peek when he was there. He confounded the scribes and the doctors and lawyers, these intelligent men. And they couldn't understand how he understood all of these things. And the questions he was asking, perhaps they couldn't even answer themselves. But I believe he knew the answers, even at the age of 12. But always keep this in mind. There is a progression. He says he grew in favor with man and with God. There was a preparation period in the life of the Lord. Now, keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. Do you think that God expects any less from us? I look back in my life. There are many, many periods in that life that I wonder if I missed it and didn't recognize it as being preparation for ministry and many other things, you know. However, God does take what we think sometimes is failure or a lack. He takes that and he still gives victory. He still blesses, you know. And you don't understand why an Englishman should come from England and work with drug addicts in Nassau. Do you understand that? You say, well, all the Bahamian preachers we've got, all the Bahamian Christians we've got, why raise up an Englishman? You don't mind me calling you Englishman, eh? Okay. But you see the point. Because God had his man in England preparing him for this particular type of ministry. And God is using, as we've already heard, and we know, of course, from past experiences. God moves in marvelous ways. If we could only recognize that whatever God is doing in one's life, it's perfect and it's well. Now, sometimes I sort of balk at that. I don't like it. Sometimes I find myself unconsciously telling God, no, Lord, not that. You know, there's got to be an easier path. Must be an easy way out. And we're always looking at it, the easy way out, the human part of us. But God has something so much better for us if we can learn that he wants to prepare us for his work. And always remember that the prime reason for living as a Christian now, if we could grab this, I don't like to use the word revolution, but there would be a revival in the Bahamas. If we could recognize that our top priority is actually being where God wants us and being used of him and holding his work top priority. If we could grab that, we were talking this morning in the foyer. We sing Jesus is coming, sing the glad word. There isn't a person here, including the preacher, that does not believe in the imminent return of Christ. However, if that truth grabbed my heart, something would happen. It would motivate me then to put God's work on the top list. You may say, well, that's demanding a lot. I have my work to do. I'm a seaman. I'm a fisherman. I'm a cop. I'm a mechanic. What? Yes. But all of those things are to pay expenses as we go through life. If we can look at it that way, if God blesses us financially, then he has a reason even for that. He's preparing us to use it for his glory. There's a young man at a university, I won't bother you with his name, but his last name was Borden. And he, just a young man, and he was a multi-millionaire. And the students used to sort of jibe him, said, why do you talk about the heathen in the out in the East? Why are you so burdened about this? A young man like you with all of your millions, and yet you all you talk about is going out there again, visiting these heathen people in the East, as they call them. You know what he said? He says, because you have never been there and seen what I have seen. He says, and I have purpose in my heart to devote my entire life. Now, he didn't say this to the students, but what he did is devoted his entire millions. But you never read much of that. You know why? Because he died at 25 years of age. But at that time, it was commonly computed, or let's say judged, as perhaps one of the greatest financial contributions to the missions in the East than any one person they knew. Mind you, they could be wrong, right? But that boy did not know or realize that he was going to die at 25 years of age. But he had such a burden and such a passion, you see, for souls, that God was preparing him there. And he didn't realize it, but God used him even that short span of time in his life. I'm not suggesting for a moment, I pray not, that any one of you, you younger ones especially, will pass away at 25. But the point I want to get across is this. Make much use of your life while you can before you can't. All right? You know, Brother Freddie has a wonderful testimony. Where he's gone, the Lord is using him now because one day in his life he realized. And he's fisherman, builder, stays home, counts the money in the weekends, the garris brings in. I'm only kidding, Freddie. But you know what? He has a soul-burning passion to just minister the word and witness wherever he goes. Well, I say this. It's nothing new. You know that. And many of you are doing it in your way. It doesn't mean that Freddie is larger, bigger in the sight of God than you are. You're doing your thing, and I say that respectfully. You're doing your work, and God is preparing you for whatever you're doing. But I'm so glad that I do live in a community where there are people who are committed to Him enough where they realize that God's work must hold top priority. We must get away from the second best idea. God's work can wait. Whenever you hear preachers pounding the pulpit and pounding their Bibles and begging a church to do something, it grieves me to no end. It's pathetic. It's pathetic, and I say this with love. I know some of you dear ones have legitimate excuses, but it burdens me to no end. And only two men come up on the Saturday morning to pray. I say this in love. Perhaps you prayed at home, so I'm not being judgmental, but it does burden me. It burdens me for a big church like ours. I rejoice when I see eight sisters out there praying every Thursday afternoon. You know? You say, Brother Perry, you're really putting us on the spot this morning. You probably have legitimate reasons why you cannot be there to pray. But I cannot get rid of the burden. Preparation and prayer. Do you know that the Lord Jesus life himself, take from his baptism alone. By the way, there were three persons involved in his baptism besides John. It was the Lord Jesus himself, of course. John was doing the baptizing, but the Holy Spirit was there who descended on him. And then a voice came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So God witnessed his baptism. The Holy Spirit descended on him there. And, of course, he was the person of the baptism. And John was just the baptizer, the instrument. And he didn't want to do it. He said, "Not me." He said, "I must." And, but in that occasion, God was preparing him. You mean God going down in the waters of baptism? You think of that. Why? To be the example. How many of you here today can say, "Well, Brother Perry, I know I'm baptized. I'm a believer, and I identified myself with the Lord, and I've let the world know that I'm identified with Him." You say, it's a take it or leave it thing? No. Christ was baptized. Not only to be the example, but there He identified Himself with the Godhead, and he let the Israel know that day, because there was a form of baptism even in Israel, where an Israelite especially, to be identified as an Israelite. But here is Jesus going through that tremendous thing of baptism. All right? Now, here's the thing that always sort of staggers my mind, because he displayed that dependent spirit on the Godhead. That was being submissive. It doesn't make him less God. It was just true to his character. That's why he was here. God was preparing his own son in the ministry. But he's praying. In chapter 5, verse 16, when the crowds were following him, he drew aside just to pray. In chapter 6 and verse 12, he is all night before choosing the 12 disciples. He prayed. Did he pray for himself? Did he pray for God to deliver him from sin, keep him from Satan? No, I don't believe that for a moment. As you know, there was absolutely nothing within him to respond to sin. And yet here I find him praying all night. And later on he said to Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but what? Well, what? Let me hear you say, but I have prayed for thee. Aren't you glad you have a Savior even in heaven, still interceding for you, still your advocate? Because the devil is the accuser to God of the brethren. I hear say, look at that bunch down there. I say that lovingly. As Spanish wells, Lord, look how weak they are. You know, they don't show up for this, and they don't show up for, and they're grumbling all the time whenever they got something to do for the Lord. And the devil is saying, hey, he's a born-again child of yours. You see? That's what he is doing. He is accusing us to God, or accusing God because of us. Man, that staggers my mind. I feel so ashamed, because I know he said, look at Frank Perry. You know, I'm sure you find a lot, but the Lord says, he's my child. I'll take care of him. He's my child. And the Lord Jesus is just saying, they're ours. And we're in the body of Christ. And because of that, he's going to take special care of his children. We're members of his body. When we hurt, he hurts. Every tear you shed is written in his book, or in his bottle. I don't believe it's a literal bottle, but the lesson is that there isn't a tear that falls down your cheek. And without writing it down, he knows everyone. If it's 1,001 tears, he knows, without even thinking, God says, my sister, my child, she has shed 1,001 tears because of her wayward children. Praying to me, God has all of your tears numbered. That's deity, of course. That's the sovereign work of God. And here we find the Lord Jesus praying. This is preparatory ministry, perhaps, but nevertheless, he is praying. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he had poor disciples were fast asleep, and he said, could you not watch? You know, all they saw was the fading glory. I shouldn't use that word, but you'll understand what I mean. There was an eclipse of that glory of the Lord Jesus, because there he was talking to Moses and Elijah. And what was he talking about? He was talking about his suffering, his death on the cross. That's what they were discussing. You know? And that was the prime subject. And the disciples missed it because they were asleep. They were asleep. Some of you young ones, I say this again as an appeal to you. You're a believer, you know you're saved. Have you ever remembered the Lord in the breaking of bread? You say, well, wait, man, you know, I've thought of it occasionally, but I don't know if I'm worthy. Well, join the club. And I say that respectfully. There isn't a person in this meeting that's worthy to break bread. Now, I know the word says in Corinthians 11, he that eateth unworthily eateth and drinketh destruction to himself. But really, the word, the translation there, if you look it up in any good Darby Mr. Darby, he that eateth in an unworthy manner. But But every one of us are unworthy. We do not deserve to be at the breaking of bread service. But there is your worship where you come before him and you express in your heart. I know you don't, ladies don't speak out audibly, but in your heart, you lift your heart to God. A brother gets up, he represents you. That's why in our breaking of bread service, it's a little different than a lot of church service, because the brethren are free to participate. And to when they get up, they stand up and they are sort of your priests, and I say that that kingdom of priests. And what they are doing is they're lifting their worship of God, but actually they're doing it for you, ladies. Do you know that? Every time you see a brother getting up, and what he's doing is expressing to God what's in your heart. If you look at it that way, then you'll understand that your worship is going up. That's why, brethren, it's important to participate. I'd like to see more participating in the breaking of bread. I know you can talk because you could give me the scores of the Dolphins. You could give me the scores of the Marlins. You could talk about all of the pros of the games and cons and how you're great talk. Some of you could talk about your car, your engine. Sometimes I could smell the gas coming out of your mouth. But don't tell me you can't talk. And you don't have to be a pro. You don't have to be an expert. And you don't have to even worry about your grammar. I know sometimes I heard a fellow not long ago. He said, "Man, I get up and get tongue-tied." God would love a tongue-tied child of his if he could get up in the breaking of bread and just get up and say, "Lord, I just want to thank you for letting the Lord Jesus die in my place." I tell you, that praise will go up to heaven quicker and be of more value than all the rosy phrases that some of us brethren use. In fact, I wish we'd get rid of them, some of them, because they're worn out anyhow. But oh, for a babe in Christ, for a child of God, just to open his mouth and to express thanks to God for sending Jesus into the world. You see, preparation is important. That might sound like a slight diversion, but really it is. It is just a burden in my heart. They were asleep at the most important time. When they finally woke, they saw what was happening, and then they said, "Lord, this is great." So immediately they start thinking in the earthly terms. Let's build a tabernacle. One's for you, one for Elijah, and one for Moses. That's when the eclipse took place. The glory cloud disappeared immediately. Because you cannot put Moses and Elijah and Jesus on the same plateau. You can't do that. Now, he meant well, but it was just wrong and it was out of place, you see. And, it must have been a wonderful occasion, that period of transfiguration. That must have been a glorious moment. And someone has said, some of the great Bible teachers of the past, while God did not let Moses go into the promised land, that was the only time that finally he let him in. But he talked to not just the one of the promised land, being in the promised land, but the one who owns the promised land. So Moses had a very high calling and a privilege on that occasion. He actually talked to the creator of the promised land, for maybe, no doubt, that in that sense, about his death for the first time, about his death. For the first time. Preparation. So important. Now, if I've said some things that might be a little too pointed and too direct, I want you to know it's right from my heart. I long to hear your voices in the breaking of bread, brethren. And this is not, if I thought it would be unkind, I wouldn't have said it. It's just that I love you otherwise, okay? And I love to hear your voice. That's the only reason. But how do you think the Lord would appreciate it even in a greater way, all right? Don't let nothing eclipse your life. Don't let no shadow pass over your life or your heart. Now, you might say, "I don't have the gift to get up. I'm extremely nervous. I can't handle it." Well, I realize that. There isn't a time that I ever get up to open this book that I'm a bit nervous. I've been preaching now for 57 years. And I understand what it is like. Sometimes I used to shake in the seat, and the seat would tremble and to get up, and couldn't get up. My other brethren would get up and pray. So I'm not being hard on you. It's very difficult. And but there are some of you, I believe, you can do it, and you have done it before, and maybe you've allowed something to eclipse that, and may God help you. And let's have a real spirit-filled service before the Lord in days to come, all right? There's so much in this preparation of his prayer life. And then we got, of course, in his humanity, there's a lot we can say about that, and his preparation by his testing, by being filled with the Spirit. He was completely yielded to the Father. And there's so much we can say about that, too. All right, that's one page and a whole page to go, but I'm going to finish in just a couple of minutes, all right? The temptation. It revolves around three strongest drives of the human heart. And the devil knew that. That's why he tempted Eve. You see, by the same thing. Now he's tempting the Lord Jesus. It was his physical appetite, number one. His desire for power and possessions, number two. And a desire to have a prominent place in life, number three. So, you've heard it many times, preached it before, and I have mentioned it too. Those are the three areas in our life where the devil will tempt you. But you cannot win in your own strength. I've tried it, and I failed. In fact, I've tried it many times, and I failed. But the Lord Jesus always answered, not for fear of failure, but he refuted the devil on a ground that is extremely important, and we never get tired of telling you. It is written. It is written. It is written. Well, if you keep that in mind, how he answered and he used the word of God, the devil, if it's anything he cannot stand, is a godly Christian when he puts his feet on the floor first thing in the morning. And then gets on his knees and prays. The devil can't stand that. Neither can he stand the word of God. That is the reason he's always trying to duplicate what God has done. Always. There are many examples. One in particular. Remember the white horse, Revelation 6? The man with the bow, we believe, but no arrow. Shouting, peace, peace, peace. Finally, we got rid of the Christians on the earth. And we liken him to the Antichrist. And white horse. Devil has a white horse with the Antichrist riding it. Because in Revelation 19, who is being triumphant over the nations as well as over the devil? And he puts them in the bottomless pit, the false prophet, the Antichrist, and the devil himself. And he confines them to the pit. But and he also destroys the empires of the world, the Babylonian Empire, which could be political and religious at the time, powerful nations, and he subdues them. But he comes riding on a white horse. Now, I'm not going to argue whether it's a literal horse or not. I heard a man say the other day when a woman said, "You think my cat that died 5 years ago will be in heaven?" And the preacher said, "Of course, your cat will be there. If horse is in heaven, I don't know why your cat can't be there." I say, what miserable comfort. I tell you, if I had my old body and got a heaven filled with cats, I'm going to be a miserable man because I'm going to have a new body. I'm allergic to cats, you see. Now, that's getting off the subject. But the point is this. The devil always has his antitype, sort of. He wants to duplicate what God has done. But he was refuted, of course, on the three occasions by the Lord Jesus and the Word. So let's just trust him and recognize that preparation is essential. And a lot of times we don't understand it, but just believe it by faith, claim God's promises, and go on from there. And if I made you uncomfortable by referring to a few personal things, again, I want to remind you, if you never remembered the Lord, just keep it in mind that That is your privilege, okay? In fact, it's also your right. You can come. The Bible says, let a man examine himself and so let him eat. And you're not going to be perfect when you examine your heart. You're going to feel unworthy, but nevertheless, you're going to remember the Lord because you don't want to be a disobedient Christian, and you want to actually enter and be more matured in your life to really enter into worship and to thanksgiving and to remember him in his death. And may God bless you and trust that you'll accept the admonition as from the Lord and not from the preacher this morning. All right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you indeed for your word, and we think of the Lord Jesus who, in his sovereign power and grace, was willing to submit to all of the things in the physical realm, such as being hungry and thirsty and weary. And we thank you, Lord, that this was his will. And though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. We know he was always rich. He could have tapped into the resources of glory in heaven any time he so wanted to, but he didn't. He did not. He preferred to just live a life of total dependence on thee, and as a God-man, suffer as the God-man, and be deprived of those things that were rightfully his. And we thank you for this, because if he lived in a palace, or even was born in a palace, he would have been unapproachable. The wise men probably couldn't have really seen him. The poor shepherds out in the country probably would have never had an opportunity to look at the face of the baby Jesus. Preparation may sound strange why he should be born in a stable and placed in a manger. But Lord, here again is your great preparatory work in the life and birth of the Lord Jesus. Bless this class today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, class.